Okay, we're going to, I've spent a lot of time, and I'm not going to go through it all again, but you have the first part of your outline. You have, I think it's 10 bullets, and we're not going to go through all those. We'll refer to them, but we've proved every one of those points. And the reason for that is a lot of people teach, and I've heard this teaching, and then maybe you have, that the way to get spirit-filled is to go to Romans 6:11. I've heard people teach the way to get spiritual is to go to Romans 6:11. And what we're saying is that that's not true. That to even think about going to Romans 6:11, you have to have your family relationship correct. And in the family of God, the way we have our family relationship correct is two things. It's not steps, it's an attitude. One is we have no unconfessed sin, and the second one is, this is Philippians 2:13, we genuinely want to please God. Now, when we come to Romans, the sixth chapter, because we're going to do some examination there again, if you'll turn to Romans, the sixth chapter and the 11th verse, we're going to review very quickly the word likewise and reckon, and then we're going to look into this idea of death. Because Paul and the Holy Spirit use three words for death here, and it's very important for the emphasis when we get to the 11th verse to see what he really means by that. Before we do that, Brother Jeff, would you mind opening us in prayer? So Romans 6:11 is an important verse. Now, again, one of the real hesitation I have in teaching this verse is because if you don't frame it, I don't want somebody to cherry pick something out without the context. That's why you got those 10 bullets. So if you repeat anything I say or teach and it's not yours and you don't see it directly from Scripture, then make sure you have it within the context of all these other things. Now, one of the contexts to come in Romans 6:11 is not just a occasional attack of the flesh. Coming to Romans 6:11, you can go back to the first verse, although there's several, has to do with when the flesh or the sin nature is dominating a Christian. This is where a Christian has to go. Now, I would submit to you, every Christian has to come here at one point in their life at least, because there's one or two points in all of our life where the flesh is going to try to be victor. It's going to continually be a problem. Don't get me wrong on that, but it is. It can be not once and for all defeated, but it can be pretty much thwarted for occasion, and particularly when it's in a sustained battle against the flesh. So as we look here, now in Romans 6:11, the first word, likewise, should be translated in this fashion or in this manner. Now that goes back, if you'll turn back to, now the second word, reckon, we're going to stay with reckon. When we go back to the fourth chapter, the word reckon is translated impute, reckon, and counting, and it mixes people up. And in fact, there are people who I'll be careful not to name, who will spend hours and hours telling you what this word means and explaining it, that it means 10 different things. Let's just translate it one way. It's the same word, reckon. Now, we have a verse that tells us what it is. It's in this context. Turn back to the fourth chapter in the 17th verse. This is what reckon means. So when you see in the fourth chapter the word impute, you see the word count, or you see the word reckon, this is what it means. And in the 17th verse, we read, I'm in the fourth chapter, in the 17th verse, we're just going to pick up the last part because we review. After the word God, the capital who is God, makes alive the dead ones, and calls things that are not in an existence as though they are in existence. So this is how we have to reckon ourselves dead. Now that makes sense. I don't actually commit suicide to fulfill Romans 6:11. When I reckon myself dead, I count something that isn't, I'm not really dead, as though it is something that is. Now, when God does it, it's perfect. Now, I want to go back in the context and show you, well, in verse 4, 3 and 4, it tells you that Abraham believed God and God counted it as righteous. He wouldn't have had to count it, because if God is counting something that wasn't as though it were, God is by grace giving Abraham credit for something that's not really there. And the reason he can do that is because in the future he knows that Abraham will be completely righteous when he has a glorified body. That's also true of David when you get down to the 6th and 7th verse, where David's sins were not counted to him. Well, he still sinned, but they're not counted. So God takes, it's, David's really sinning, but because he's saved, God's saying those sins aren't counted. Something that does not exist, that it doesn't exist that David was sinless, God counts as though it were. Now we come down, if you come down in the context, go down to verse 22 of the 4th chapter. Wherefore it was imputed to him, going back to Abraham, for righteousness. Now remember the word righteous. Righteousness means to act right. Remember, we cannot act right apart from God. Verse 23. Now it is written that for Abraham's sake alone, that not for Abraham's sake alone, it was imputed to him. Now watch, verse 24. Here's where we come in. But unto all us also, to whom it, the righteousness, shall be counted or reckoned, they translated imputed. Now, how do we get imputed righteousness? The ones believing on God the Father that raised Jesus our Lord out from among dead ones. So, the way we are counted is righteous. Now, I look in the mirror, and I'm a pretty honest guy with myself. I know that when I look in the mirror, I'm not a righteous person. I occasionally might do righteous things, but the way God means perfectly righteous, I'm not. But because I believed in God's Son, God says, Rich Schaefer is not really righteous, but I count it as so. Do you see how that works? Now when we come over to the 6th chapter and the 11th verse, using those examples, we're to count something that's not in existence as though it does exist. What are we to count? We are to count ourselves dead, and we'll get to the sin nature in a minute, in next week. We are to count ourselves dead to the sin nature, but we really aren't. Got it? This is not Harry Carey here. This is not suicidal. But we intellectually count something that does not exist as though it exists. So we better find out what death is, huh? And that's what we're going to do today. If you'll turn over to the book of James. Now, this is a definition verse, in case you haven't got it. If you've been around me, I think you have got it. But in James, the 2nd chapter, you have in the 26th verse, a definition of death. Now, I'm going to tell you what it says, and then we'll get there. Death in Scripture means separation. Now, what it's going to describe is that the body dies, not the person. The body dies when this immaterial parts, the soul and the spirit, are separated from that body. Verse 26, for the body without the spirit, that's the human spirit. Now the word it should go there. It is dead. What is dead? The body. Now if you turn over, I'll give you the verse right now. I think I gave it to you in your notes. If you turn over to Acts, the 2nd chapter, talking about the humanity of Christ, when Christ, the in the realm of his humanity, went to the center of the earth, we know his soul went there. We just read that. But here we know in Acts, the 2nd chapter, which is a quote of the 22nd Psalm, in verse 27, because this is a quote of the 22nd Psalm, and this is Jesus in the realm of his humanity, because you did not leave my soul in Hades. So when Jesus, the human, in the realm of his humanity, died. The body died on the cross. Jesus didn't. Jesus' soul and his spirit went to Upper Sheol at that time. The body's up here on planet Earth, surface, dead. But the person is alive. That's why in Sunday school we spent that whole time, a whole Sunday, on the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, which teaches that there's no cessation of life after death. And in fact, just as an aside, in case you want a reference beyond me, go to Hebrew, if you have a Scofield Bible. Go to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and look on page 1299, and look down at footnote 1 that says death. And Scofield has a pretty good description of death here. And what he says is, when the body dies, right, the third line, neither is it a cessation of life. In other words, there's existence. Oh, he was a little late. It is, would you get that tie for me? You're a prophet. You just didn't know it. So that when a body dies, the soul and the spirit still expresses the person. When we count ourselves dead, then we are counting ourselves something that's not true. I mean, I said it wrong. Something that doesn't exist. It really isn't true in actuality. But we count it as so, and we do it by faith, verse 8 and verse 6 of this 11th chapter, that we're separated from the sin nature. Are we really separated? No, but we intellectually, the best way I can give an example of this is this way. When, I don't know if I can get this across or not, but it works for me sometimes, sometimes it doesn't. When I am under extreme pain, like in one of my extremities, I try to say, and this is just my little exercise I go through, I try to say, I'm up here, and I didn't break my leg, I'll just make that up, that my leg that hurts down there is, and I try to divorce or separate myself from my pain. I have a really hard time when I have a headache. I can't, but it does, in my way, help me kind of push aside the pain and try to ignore it. But it's still there. It's an intellectual pursuit. And when you come to Romans 6:11, the sin nature is still there. Now, here is a nuance that I have not taught before, but I'm going to do it today. In Romans 6:11, or Romans the 6th chapter, leading up to the 11th verse, Paul and the Holy Spirit use three words that are translated death or dead. Now, I got thinking about it. That must mean something. Just like in Sunday school, when you have the only miracle that's in all four Gospels that is a large miracle, it must mean something. So when Paul and the Holy Spirit use three different words in this context, it must mean, bring meaning to the word that's used in the 11th verse that we're to count. And we'll try and show you that. Now, I gave you the words for the three words of death in your notes. You don't have to know it. The only reason I put the Greek in there is so you can see I wasn't messing with you, that they are really three different words spelled completely different in a different way. Now, the first word we want to look at is a word that points to the actual act of dying. I'm going to tell you ahead of time, that is not the word that's in the 11th verse. So what this, we're going to go back in the context, and it's going to point to Christ's death and is are imputed, and it's going to point to the actual dying. That is not what is in the 11th verse. Now let's look at the actual point of dying. Let's look back in the context in verse 2 of the 6th chapter of Romans. The word God forbid, don't If we put it in modern English, don't even say that, but it really means don't let it come to be. And he's talking about we don't let, by the way, verse 1 is, I hate to leave that word verse out, but we've gone over it so many times. Just because we believe in grace, when I get up here and tell you, when you are spirit-led, there are no rules. I taught that once in a Sunday school. It was in Petaluma, and people about went crazy. You mean no rules? I said, yeah, if you're spirit-led. Isn't that what the fifth chapter of Galatians, the 22nd verse says? In the 23rd verse, isn't that what it says? All the rules, negative rules in Scripture, are for carnal Christians or Christians not wanting to be carnal. So when you say that, we're not saying, well, that just means you can let the sin nature do whatever you want. That's verse 1. And that starts with verse 2. Don't even say that, or don't let it come to be that you're going to let the sin nature do whatever it wants just because you have grace. Grace means that you want to not sin because you understand what a wonderful gift the Father has given us through His Son. Verse 2. How shall we that are, this is the word, put to death to sin, live any longer in that sin nature? So what it's saying, and it's going to develop this concept, on the cross, we find this over in Galatians, the fifth chapter, in God the Father's mind, He put to death Rich Schaefer's sin nature. Now, what does that sound like? He counted something that wasn't in existence as though it were in existence. He imputed that, or he reckoned that, and he did it by the baptismal work of the Holy Spirit. And so that's where it points to that death. If you look down at verse 7, now this is not the word in verse 11. Verse 7, now, and the one that has in the past been put to death, where were we put to death? Where was our sin nature put to death? Keep your finger here. This is from last week. Go over to Galatians, the fifth chapter. Here's one of the verses we can get it. Galatians, the fifth chapter, the 24th verse. And they that are belonging to the Christ have nailed to the cross the flesh together with its passions and its lusts. So where was my sin nature put to death? In God the Father's eyes. He doesn't have eyes. In God the Father's thinking. On the cross. That's verse 7. I have to have, and that's not the word in verse 11. Now go down to verse 8. Now since you were put to death together with Christ, we are believing that we shall be living with Him. If my sin nature hadn't have been paid for by Christ on the cross, I wouldn't have a future with Him. That's what he's saying. Now it doesn't stop there. Let's go down in the next verse. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised out from among dead ones, that's a different word we'll come with, word, will be put to death no more. He's not going to get put to death physically again. Go down to verse 10. This is his spiritual. On the cross, the last 3 hours while Christ was on the cross, when the sun went dark, Christ, or Jesus, in the realm of His humanity, His human soul and His human spirit were for 3 hours separated from the Father. What does separation sound like that we talked about over in James? His soul and His spirit were spiritually dead for 3 hours. At the end of that 3 hours, when He regained in the realm of His humanity a relationship with the Father, an animate, live relationship with the Father, then He died physically. Verse 10 is talking about that spiritual death for 3 hours. For in that He was put to death, He was put to death once, or He was put to death for the sin nature once. The sin nature that I have has been paid for. We could go over to the fifth chapter. The way he paid for it is that on the cross, Jesus paid for Adam's sin, and my sin nature in God the Father is counted in Adam. And so when he paid for it in Adam, he paid for me. Actually, he paid for everybody. Okay? And that's the word put to death in verse 10 that we see here, that he's not going to ever be put to death again. Now, why is that important? In that he liveth to God. We'll come back to that later. Now we have a second word that's used. This is not the word that's in the 11th verse. We have a second word that's used. This, we'll put them all together, Lord willing. We can do that in a minute. The second word that's used has to do with the process of death. Now, when you die, or when a human dies, they don't just die like that. That's the word put to death. But there's a process to that death. And Jesus, I think that this word that we're going to see, the process of death, includes his passion, includes his all the ignoble aspects of dying on a cross, all the beating, all the things that led up to his death. And that's this word. And with this word, if we go back in the context to verse 3, this is not the one we have to do either. In verse 3, don't you know that so many of you that were baptized by the Holy Spirit, spiritually, into Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ, were baptized into his process of death. Now this is important. There are many sects of religion, S-E-C-T-S, that purport that you have to go through the same sufferings as Christ, and or actually they have the stations. No. We've already done that. How have I already gone through the process of Christ's death? Because it's been imputed to me. That's what the verse says. I don't have to go through that, the noble suffering that he went through. He went through it for us. That is in verse 3. Verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him by the previously mentioned spirit baptism in the process of his death. That's how we got imputed or counted as having gone through the process of death with him. You have it down in the fifth verse. For we have been joined, remember that word should be joined, together in the likeness of the process of his death. Now that even brings fuller meaning to the rest of this verse. We shall be joined in the likeness of the process of his resurrection. It'd be the concept there. So our resurrection is going to be like his. Why is our resurrection like his? It's not same, because ours is going to be out from among dead ones. He came out from among dead ones. We'll get to that in a minute. We'll come out from among dead ones. When we're raised from the dead, or if we go alive, there's still going to be dead bodies in the grave. You don't want to be part of the end resurrection. So that is what is emphasized in verse 5. Now, if we go down to verse 9, you have the process of the death, of his death there. Knowing that Christ, being raised out from among dead ones, we'll get to that in a minute, dies no more. Now, this is a very great promise to us. The process of death doesn't have rule or dominion over him. But did you know, because he was victor over that, it doesn't have dominion over us? Turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. In this passage, if you really understand the resurrection, you don't fear death. This is one of the bases on which I've said since this China virus came, as Christians, we're prudent but not paranoid. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, talking about a resurrected body. For this corruptible or dieable body shall put on incorruption. It won't be able to decay. I said that wrong. This decayable body shall put on incorruption, won't be able to decay. This dieable body, the mortal body, shall put on immortality. Won't our glorified body at the rapture won't die. Then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written. Now this is where it comes in. Death, this is the process of death. The process of death is swallowed up in victory. How is the process of death already swallowed up in victory for a Christian? Because Christ. Now here's the kicker, verse 55. O process of death, where is your sting like a scorpion? It's gone. O process of death, where is your victory? You don't have one over a Christian. The sting of the process of death of the sin nature and the inherent strength of the sin nature is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory. The victory here is over the sin nature and over the process of death. You see, I hate to use current events because they're so misrepresented all the time, but if you'll notice, the way almost all, the fundamental underlying motivation that the governments are using now is the fear of death. So they shouldn't be able to motivate a Christian. They shouldn't be able to motivate a Christian if they understand what Scripture teaches. So that's the process of death. Now let's look at another word. This word has the idea of the state of death. This is the one that's in the 11th verse, so we better know what it is. This is the one in the 11th verse. So you have the actual killing or the being put to death. You have the whole process of all the circumstances that lead up to that death. That's not in the 11th verse. The 11th verse where it says, consider something or count something that does not exist as though it exists is the death of state of death. Now, how can I count? When we go back in the passage, you'll see why. How can I intellectually count myself, my person, to be completely separated and in the state of a complete separation from the sin nature? Well, let's look at the context and see. We got some clues. Let's go to verse 4. Therefore, by being co-buried with Christ in the previously mentioned baptism of the Holy Spirit, in the process of death, that like Christ was raised up or raised out from, I'd translate that out from, the dead ones. You see, the word death there in the English, dead, doesn't convey the part of the concept that it's plural. Now here's the picture. And let's do a verse that shows you the picture. Keep your notes here and go over to Ephesians. This is one of my favorite verses. Ephesians, the fifth chapter in the 14th verse. Now in your mind, I want you to picture humanity spiritually, not physically, as spiritually being dead. Why are unsaved people spiritually dead? Because they're separated from an animate, active relationship with God. They have no spiritual relationship with God. That's spiritual death. That's actually the second death. Now, in the 14th verse, it's saying, so in your mind, look at a big graveyard down in Colma, which is south of San Francisco. There's just miles and miles of these white graves that are from the Second World War. Picture that. Verse 14, wherefore he says, awake you that sleep. Now, obviously, they're asleep. They're not buried there, but they're laying down next to these dead bodies in the graveyard. And arise out from among dead ones, and Christ shall give you life. Now, what that's picturing is that Christians, this is, goes back to Romans 6:11. Christians who are acting like the unsaved are acting as though they're spiritually dead, but they're not. Because they have the potential to come out from among dead ones. Now, when you come out from among dead ones, the dead ones are still there. That's the word that we see over in Romans, the sixth chapter, and we saw in the fourth verse. Look down at the ninth verse. Knowing that Christ, being raised out from among dead ones, dies no more. The process of death doesn't have dominion on him. So we need to focus on the fact that Christ, this is a very important concept. Let me see if I can get across. There are two types of resurrection. This is in the fifth chapter of the book of John. It's also in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. There's a resurrection that's to reward, and there's a resurrection that's to punishment. The resurrection to reward is called the first type of resurrection. That's the resurrection that Christ is the first fruit of. Keep your finger here and go over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter again. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. This is our word, verse 20. This is the mind picture we have to have. Verse 20. But now is Christ in the past risen out from among dead ones and became the first fruit of them that slept. It's interesting, over in that note I referred you to in Schofield, he indicates that the word slept, and I haven't studied this through, but so I'm quoting him, the word slept is always used to refer to Christians' dead bodies because they're just in a sleeping state because they will be resurrected. So it's not, and people have mixed up the body with the person. It's not the person that sleeps, it's the body. But here Christ is the first fruit. That means he's the indication of what our resurrection is going to be. Back over to the sixth chapter of the book of Romans and looking then at the ninth verse. Knowing that Christ being raised out from dead ones. That means that there's dead bodies still there. Get that picture in your mind. Looking down then at the, let's skip down to the 13th verse. Neither yield the members of your body here as weapons of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but yield yourself unto God. How do you do it? As those that are alive out from among the dead. Remember Ephesians 5:13. That's almost the same picture. Now, we don't have time to do it, but I would submit to you that Romans 12:1-2 come in here. They go like this. I'm not sure what's going. I have a real problem with steps. So I'm just telling you right now. I think it's an attitude and they go together at about approximately the same time. There might be a logical sequence, but they all come from the same attitude. Now, what we're saying then, here's where we're going. We're going back to verse 11. In the same manner, or in the same fashion, that God counts that which is not in existence as though it is in existence, we are to count ourselves separated as in a state of death from the sin nature. Now, one thing I didn't mention when I had you picture a graveyard in your mind. Most cities have graveyards, so picture whatever one you want. But you know that those people's bodies that are in that graveyard are the least unruly in the whole city. In other words, when a body is dead or in the state of death, it doesn't cause problems. I do know a guy that worked at a mortuary once. He said he had one rise up because it's some kind of rigor mortis. But other than that, they don't cause problems. And that's the picture here. That's the picture here that we are to have. Now, I want to link this to body because it's in here. If you go back in the context up to verse 6, Romans 6:6, knowing that our old man was nailed to the cross with Christ, that the body that contain the body regarding sin. This is where the sin nature is housed. We get that over in the 7th chapter. Turn over the 7th chapter, you can see in the 18th verse. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will to be present with me, and how to perform that which is what good I find not. That's the sin nature that he talks about down in verse 20. So he's saying that's where the sin nature is housed. So as I'm telling you, in our thinking, when we reckon ourselves dead from the sin nature, it includes our body. Well, the 13th verse, we'll get there. Where does the soul, what does the soul do? The soul is the seat of our emotions. The soul interprets our body's senses and appetites and animates our body and gives us the instinct to live. Now, I would submit to you, if you go to the works of the flesh, all of those works of the flesh are some perversion of those three things. We spent a couple Sundays on that. So when you come here, where is the sin nature housed? Could the sin nature do what it does if it didn't have this body? And the answer is no. It wouldn't have emotion to interpret. It wouldn't have senses to interpret. It would be rendered inoperable. Now, if you turn, go down in the context then to verse 11. Now, I'm going to read it how it should be. We'll come back here. Stop letting the sin nature, therefore, reign as king. Where? In the body that dies. Now, I as a person, if I reckon myself dead to the sin nature, we haven't got to the rest of this verse yet, I gotta have my animation somewhere. Got it? If I as a person separate myself from the sin nature, I am separating myself in effect, logically, from some of the works of my body. So where am I going to count myself alive in this context? Well, doesn't verse 5 give us a clue? Doesn't verse 8 give us a clue? Where do I count myself alive in the last part of this verse? Okay, let's do it another way. What my body down here wants is not as important as what he wants up there. Now, I can't completely separate myself from the wants down here. I still got to eat. And nobody is more sincere in their Thanksgiving before eating than I am. They might be as sincere, but nobody's more, I guarantee. And almost every time I get up, I always say, that was good. So I still have it down here. So I'm counting something that doesn't exist as though it exists. I'm not God, so it's not going to be perfect. But I still have to have a life. And we're going to get in the next few Sundays that life or that importance of my animation is up there. Is up there. Now, I want to say a couple things, then we'll dismiss. Be careful here. I saw something that was written by somebody that should know better in the last few months that they say you count yourself, that you count the sin nature dead. No, I don't know about you, but my sin nature works overtime. It doesn't just play two quarters like organ. It plays all four. Okay? It plays all four quarters. In fact, it's ready for overtime even when there's no overtime. So don't ever count the sin nature dead. You count yourself inoperable or separated from that sin nature. Now, here's what I've spent probably 6 weeks trying to get to. Can you do that on your own? And the answer is absolutely not. that counting has to go back to a right relationship to the Father, a right relationship to the Holy Spirit, and using the mind of Christ. And actually, in this passage, taking a hold of verse 5 and verse 8 that say that you, by faith, take the fact that your human body is going to be raised, and faith grabs a hold of that promise so much that it's just as real as the food you eat. And when that promise is in your life, it's so real that your body's going to be raised that it actually is substantized. That's the word in Hebrews 11:1. That's the word substantized. It's so much a part of the center of your focus. That's called believing in verse 8. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's faith. I can't have faith on my own. Now, we're going to spend a whole lot more time. If I'm separated, this is not a step. If I separate myself from the wants of the sin nature, where am I going to put my animation or my focus and my wants? Well, on my new nature. On the nature that comes as the indwelling God the Father, my participation in the divine nature. I cannot. Now I'm going to say this and then we're done. I cannot, and I know you cannot, reckon yourself separated from the sin nature without the divine enabling of the Holy Spirit. So, let's go back. When you confess your sins, well, before, when you are sinning as a Christian, when I'm sinning as a Christian, I'm in reverse, going around my racetrack. I've changed the racetrack from running to driving a car now because I'm getting old. When I go on my racetrack, if I am sinning, I'm in reverse. When I confess my sins and I agree with the Father that I'm repugnant, that what I did was repugnant to Him and to me, and I agree with Him, I put the car in neutral. When Philippians, the second chapter in the 13th verse, I desire to please Him, I'm putting it in drive. Now, when I put it in drive, what is going to try and get in my way? The sin nature. But I have to be going forward to do that. And I recognize that the sin nature is bombarding me, and then I say, wait a minute. I am separated from You. Now, we'll get to the rest of this, because here's where my real life is. Here's where my real allegiance is. Here's where my real loyalty is. Not to You. Not to You. Now, I don't know if you got it, but earlier I tried to say when I have pain in my body, I try to, like in an extremity, I try to separate myself. Well, that foot really, and it kind of makes it go away. But when we do this in the spiritual realm, it would be, if we did it on our own, it would be like when I'm trying to say my foot doesn't belong to me even though it hurts. But when the Holy Spirit enables us, going back to the physical analogy, then it wouldn't hurt. You get what I'm saying? What I'm saying is, when we go working with the Holy Spirit here, are counting ourselves to be damned with the sin nature, the last part of this, the Holy Spirit is going to meet the desires that the Father gives us, Philippians the second chapter, 13th verse, so attractive that we focus on them. And we'll get to the third chapter of the book of Colossians and get it right. Then this kind of gets dim back over here. Cannot do it on your own. So here's what we spent 6 weeks on proving, and I hope we gave you all the bullets to get there. To reckon yourself dead to the sin nature, separated to the sin nature, as though you're in the state of death of sin nature, you have to be already wanting to please the Father and the Holy, having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Can't do it on your own. The reason I say this is I know a bunch of people. I'm telling you, I know these people. Like the back of my hand. I guess I better put my mind up above. Who puts your mind up above? Who gives you the thoughts up there?
the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's not...
What they're doing is they're taking their flesh mind and trying to fix their flesh mind. What I'm trying to say is get out of your flesh mind and activate the mind of Christ. Do you see the difference? We've gone through that too. Our Father, we thank you for our meeting. We thank you that we can look in your word. We thank you that you have given us all the provisions we need to overcome this sin nature. And we know that it is never dead. It's very much alive. But we can be dead to it and alive to you. And we thank you for that.